Hear the gospel according to John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. This companion is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world can't recognize because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. The word of the Lord.
Sorry to Ethan, who got here early, ready to read. Just got to share the love with the scripture reading around here. So, well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day, and happy graduation to anyone who graduated yesterday. Any graduates in the room with us? All right, Brant, give it up for Brant. It's great to be with y'all this morning under the glimmering lights of the Oak Church Disco Ball. I love the history of this space and the physical reminders that this space has been a nightclub, a church, a nightclub again, a gymnastic studio, and now a church again. So I think next up is another nightclub, if I'm just tracking the history right. But in all seriousness, I'm really excited to be with y'all. Oak Church is one of my favorite places in the whole world to preach, and that's all because it just feels like kind of having a conversation with friends. I do have to be honest, though. When Chris first talked to me about preaching this weekend and told me what the lectionary text was, I started to feel a little bit like the token Pentecostal of Oak Church. Some of you know that I have somewhat of a Pentecostal background, went to a undergrad university that was affiliated with the Assemblies of God, spent a lot of time in like Pentecostal charismatic circles. And I think this is my sixth time preaching at Oak, and this is probably the third time that the text for the weekend has had something to do with the Holy Spirit or Pentecost. So I can do other things, just want to put that out there. Maybe, I actually don't know. But this week is no different, and we're continuing our exploration of Jesus' farewell discourse with the promise that although Jesus would be leaving the disciples, he would send a companion, the Spirit of Truth, to be with us forever. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as I mentioned, a lot of important years of my spiritual formation were spent in Pentecostal and charismatic spaces. And I could talk your ear off for hours and hours about my years in those circles and about all the good and bad ways I was impacted, about the faithful saints who taught me how to pray and worship and be led by the Spirit into service for those in need. But there's one unspoken yet really apparent lesson that I observed but never really absorbed from these spaces. And that's that the life of faith was one of perpetual upward motion. That those who were filled with the Spirit should experience life moving from victory to victory, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. And I have to imagine that the disciples, up to this point in the story of the Gospel of John, must have felt like they'd been living this glory to glory life. They'd been with Jesus for a while at this point, traveling around Judea and Samaria to the outskirts of Jerusalem, back out to Bethany, and now back to Jerusalem. They had seen Jesus perform miracles, turn water into wine, raise Lazarus from the dead, and turn the laws of nature and the Roman Empire on their heads as they traveled around the country with him on his mission of healing, liberation, and restoration. But here on the doorstep of empire in occupied Jerusalem, on what must have felt to the disciples like the eve of their liberation from the oppression and occupation of Rome, their leader starts to say goodbye. Or as Pastor Toph talked about last week, starts to say, it's your turn now. You guys have got it from here. But don't worry, I'm going to send someone to help, someone to be with you. You have to imagine that this might feel pretty disruptive. It might feel something like the Canes getting all the way to game 4 of the Stanley Cup, up 3-0 in the series, and Rod Brind'Amour gathering the team together and saying, you guys have done great, I'm going to head out, don't worry, sending someone else who will be with you and show you the way. That was my first sports metaphor in a sermon. So I don't think it's me, so one and done on that. I'll try something else next time. But we don't really have to imagine how the disciples took this news that Jesus would be leaving, because later on in John 16, the gospel writer narrates that the disciples are confused, as they should be, that Jesus is leaving. They start to talk amongst themselves. What does he mean he's leaving? What does he mean by a little while? What does he mean he's going to send another companion? And Jesus again reminds them of his promise to send the Holy Spirit, the companion who would keep them on the right track, help them abide in him and keep his commandments. And as readers of the text, experiencing this from the outside and with full access to the rest of the story, this promise of the Holy Spirit kind of ties a nice little bow on the disappointment for us. Sure, Jesus is leaving, but we know from reading ahead that everything works out. Jesus dies and is raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven, and that the promised Spirit descends on the disciples in the upper room, empowering them to continue Jesus' work of healing and liberation. For us, the distance between Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit and the events of Pentecost is the space of a few pages. 7 chapters of John, 1 chapter of Acts, boom, you're there. Mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, and the disciples are right back out there continuing the good work. But the disciples, as characters in this story, had to wait months, months that probably felt like an eternity, between Jesus' farewell promise and the fulfillment of that promise in the companionship from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the promise of the Holy Spirit isn't even fulfilled by the end of the Gospel of John. We have to go to a whole other book of the Bible to see that Jesus made good on that promise to send the disciples a companion. And it's that space in between the promise of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost that has me curious today. I wonder what the disciples felt as they waited for this promised Spirit. I wonder how it feels to see Jesus crucified, buried, rise again, and then leave them again with a promise. A promise to send another who would guide them in truth. I wonder how long that little while felt to them when they were in the thick of it. I'd imagine they felt lost and confused, maybe at times without hope. Lost because, what do we do now? Confused because they had come so far only for things to drastically change right at what seemed like a pivotal moment. Without hope because they likely felt powerless once more against the empire that had oppressed them for so long, and for now looked like it was back on top. They had tasted and seen of the new world that was possible with Jesus, but couldn't yet wrap their minds around how it would be possible to carry on without him. It's easy to imagine that they were wondering things like, how long will it be? How long will it be until this companion shows up? How long can we carry on like this without Jesus? How long until the world will be made right? As I thought about this space in between this promise made and promise fulfilled, my mind was drawn to Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, "Our God is Marching On." You might know it. If you don't, I'm going to read some of it, and you'll probably have a light bulb moment. But this speech was delivered in March of 1965 in Selma, Alabama, right in the heart of the Jim Crow South. This is about 2 years after Dr. King's famous "I Have a Dream" speech, and just a few weeks after the infamous Bloody Sunday in Selma, when 600 peaceful marchers were brutally beaten by Alabama State Highway Patrol troopers for demanding the right to vote. Dr. King had been to the mountaintop and seen his vision of beloved community where every person was treated with equity, dignity, and respect. He had seen parts of that vision fulfilled with the Civil Rights Act of 1964, but knew that there was still work to be done to allow black folks to be truly equal members of society and use their voices at the ballot box. Up to this point, the road to justice had been long and marred with violence and setback and defeats. It's in this context that Dr. King addressed the crowd gathered at Selma and acknowledged the discomfort of the waiting and the longing, the time in between the world they lived in now and the new world that they knew was possible. And in the shadow of Bloody Sunday, Dr. King speaks to the marchers at Selma and says, "I know you're asking today, how long will it take? Somebody's asking, how long will prejudice blind the visions of men, darken their understanding, and drive bright-eyed wisdom from her sacred throne? Somebody's asking, when will communities all over the South be lifted from this dust of shame to reign supreme among the children of men? Somebody's asking, when will the radiant star of hope be plunged against the nocturnal bosom of this lonely night, plucked from weary souls with chains of fear and the manacles of death? How long will justice be crucified and truth bear it?" And he continues, "I come to say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth crushed to earth will rise again. How long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." I think that Dr. King's refrain of "how long, not long" is pretty instructive for our Christian life. Friends, I think it's totally normal and, dare I say, part of a faithful life in the Spirit to cry out, "How long?" when we see that the world is not how it should be. To join in the lament of "how long" is part of a healthy spirituality. It means that your imagination has been changed to see that a different way is possible. That the powers of this world that trade in violence and destruction can be flipped on their heads by the abundant grace and mercy of God's kingdom. To cry out "how long" is to take Jesus at his word that his kingdom, that is both already here and still unfolding, will actually continue to unfold. That this is not where the story ends. The good news for us today is that "how long" is not a question without an answer. That answer is not long. Now, the answer might be frustrating for those of us who like to have a plan, who want details about when, where, and how things are going to happen. We want to know, when will things be made right? But I think that not long is less about knowing the day or the hour, more about training our eyes and ears to be on the lookout for the ways in which God is already working in the world. God's help, God's justice, break in unexpected ways. For the disciples, that happened huddled and hiding in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. For the civil rights movement, God's justice sprang up from the very epicenter of Jim Crow racism in the South. And for us too, God's help will come when and where it's least expected. I don't know about you, but as of late, I've been feeling like most of my prayers are this type of cry of how long? How long will war continue? Not only war, but war carried out by our leaders who claim to be doing so in Jesus' name. How long will my neighbors have to live in fear of persecution because of where they were born, who they love, or what religion they follow? How long will wicked people continue to put their own financial gain over the survival of people and the planet? This kind of lament can make it hard to abide, to wait for the promised Spirit. But God hears our cries of how long and reminds us, not long. And my hope for all of us is that as we move towards Pentecost, that the Spirit of God would meet us in all of our cries of how long, show up in the places that we least expect, to remind us that help is on the way and it won't be long. Will y'all pray with me? God of the seasons, God of the years, God of the eons, Alpha and Omega, before us and after us. You promise and we wait. We wait with eager longing. We wait amid doubt and anxiety. We wait with patience thin and then doubt. And then we take life into our own hands. We wait because you are the one and the only one. We wait for your peace and your mercy, for your justice and your good rule. Give us your Spirit that we may wait obediently and with discernment, caringly and without passivity, trustingly and without cynicism, honestly and without utopianism. Grant that our wait may be appropriate to your coming, soon and very soon and not late, late but not too late. We wait while the world groans in eager longing. Amen.